Morning, everyone. That's really why we're here this morning, celebrating communion, remembering the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll be specifically looking at why we're here and what these elements mean to us, what historically they have meant to the church, and even what they've meant to different traditions within the church. So the table. Now, growing up in my house, we were all big into Westerns, and I loved American history more than Canadian history. So, you know, when there was a new movie called The Alamo out of number of years back, I was all excited, you know, and who's heard of The Alamo? It's okay, a few hands, you know, and what's the famous saying out of that? Remember The Alamo. The reason that's famous, because in 1836, as this group of soldiers from Texas all got killed, besieged by the Mexican army and General Santa Anna, that was the rallying cry for Texas to form a state and go that way. Now, it was a monster box office bomb, which just was shocking, pretty much, I'm sure, to the producers and the studio that backed it, and they just couldn't figure it out. They just had presumed that people, that Americans, were into their history, but it didn't quite turn out that way. They thought everyone outside of Texas would want to know about this, and it certainly wasn't the case. They had no idea about their history. And sometimes Canadians are the same way, and sometimes as Christians we're the same way. We don't quite understand the history of the church, of communion, of certain things that are very important to us. Now, if you've grown up in the church, you probably have memories from being a youngster like some of the young ones here about what happened in and around when you did communion. We do it generally on the first Sunday of the month for convenience. We have done this for many years, once a month, thinking that's a good time to remember. And again, just first Sunday for convenience, so everyone recalls. We moved it back this last week, just not knowing who would all come for New Year's Sunday service. So that's why we're on the second weekend. But I became a Christian around the age of 21 at a sister church of ours, so very similar in Edmonton. And it was amazing. So I'd never experienced communion before, but very quickly, I started to realize there was sort of certain traditions around it. I would hang around with some older men, and they would be all laughing and jovial, but as soon as they went to serve communion, the smile was gone. And lo and behold, every Sunday they did that, they were in dark suits. It felt very much like a funeral to me. I remember we'd go downstairs when I became a young deacon, and we'd kind of pray, and we'd get our aisle assignments, and again, you'd be generally joyful, but as soon as you went upstairs, you just had to, again, feel like you were in a funeral procession. And I have to admit, I found that strange. Even as a new believer, I understand there is a somber element to communion, but there is also a victory on the cross that we proclaim. So it can't just be a funeral and a somber element. Now, if you've kind of observed me here, I'm kind of absent-minded at times and, you know, have dropped things and I forget things. I remember I showed up at a Sunday night service as a young deacon forgetting I was charged with serving communion. And so I quickly had to borrow a friend's tie because, you know what, it's more spiritual if you serve communion in a tie, right? So I think I was at that particular church the first one who probably had to borrow a tie to serve communion and then forgetting another time serve communion without a tie. And if you know me, I generally wear shorts and a tank top as much as I can. And I was probably the first deacon that served communion in shorts too, showing up on a Sunday night again. Oh my goodness, it's communion and I guess I'm part of the serving crew. Never intended to do that, just forgetful. The church got through it, so I'm not sure if anyone has any details of their own. But we're going to do a little didactic, and then we're going to dive into actually participating together as a community. So, communion. Number of names for it. What's your favorite name for what this represents? Anybody? Communion is one, okay? How about, is anyone familiar with this one? The Lord's Supper. Perhaps the most well-known name for it in our Protestant traditions. And that simply comes from 1 Corinthians 11, the most well-known verses that we regularly use to bring ourselves in orientation to communion, Paul's letter to the Corinthians. And that's where Paul, in verse 20 of chapter 11, it's not the Lord's Supper you are concerned about when you come together. And at this particular time, he's chastising the Christian people, the body at Corinth, because they're kind of getting together and some are drinking and some are having a big meal and kind of freezing out those that don't have food. But that's where we get the idea that the Lord, this is what it's called. It's the Lord's Supper. Some know it as communion. And probably we use it interchangeably here. Communion, again, comes from Paul's letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 10:16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? So we have this known as the Lord's Supper, which it is. This is also known as communion because we are communing with the Lord Jesus himself. Now, there's another one. Does anyone have any other words from traditions past or that they're aware of? The Eucharist. Who said that? Awesome back there, Ken, student of history. Eucharist. Again, perfectly valid term for this. The Greek word for giving thanks. We go to Luke chapter 22 when Jesus himself at the Last Supper, then he took the cup of wine and he had given thanks for it. That Paul picked up in 1 Corinthians 11 again, and when he had given thanks, quoting what Jesus told him, this tradition that had been handed through. So the Eucharist is simply giving thanks. It's more popularly used in what we would call more mainline denominations, such as Catholic bodies, Anglican bodies like that, but it's a perfectly valid name. Say, someone asked you what you did today. Well, we had the Eucharist at church. Might be a stretch for some of you. But these are all valid names of what we're partaking in. And there's a number of different views historically of what are represented by the Lord's Supper, communion, or the Eucharist. If you grew up as a Catholic, and in a group our size, there's probably some that have, the Catholic teaching, and it was codified over 800 years ago in a council, is that the body and blood, the bread and wine, actually become the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Through this miraculous situation, when the priest leads, you know, the kind of the liturgy, if you will, it miraculously turns into the body and blood of Christ. It's the reason in Catholic churches there is such a high veneration. You can't then just do what I often do when communion ends, back up in the kitchen, get a bunch of young people around, and we kind of finish the drinking off. It has to be decommissioned because you can imagine with that belief, it's a very solemn occasion, and you have to have some type of process for which you then take care of the body and blood of Christ. So that's one thing. Now another one, and again, this comes from Luke 22, when Jesus said, "This is my body given for you, do this in remembrance of me." So folks in that tradition, they're just trying to take this as seriously as they can, thinking that if Jesus said this is his body, somehow miraculously, he has made that opportunity. Again, being as we have a lot of Lutherans in Camrose, and some of us, who's willing to admit they got Lutheran background? Okay, good, that's awesome. The Lutheran position is what's called consubstantiation. And that's simply the body and blood of Jesus coexist with the bread and wine. So when the Protestant Reformation rolled around, the Catholic Church had become very corrupt, not everyone. Before the Protestant Reformation, guess how many churches there were? Well, generally two. The Catholic Church. Catholic just means universal, so we say small c. and the Orthodox Church that split with the Catholic Church roughly 1,000 years ago. But there was so much corruption going on, God was moving in some people who had lost their lives, but then really keying up Martin Luther, who then led forward the start of the Reformation, of which Lutheranism gets its name, and they redefined what they understood as happening in the Lord's Supper, Communion, or the Eucharist, and that was this idea of consubstantiation, that somehow the body and blood of Jesus Christ coexist. It's not miraculously becoming the flesh of Jesus and the blood of Jesus. That was what Luther was understanding Jesus' words again in Luke chapter 22. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Saying that it's not physically becoming it, but there is some special way that Jesus is present in it. And it's understandable. It's one way to look at that. There's a third way that would be generally most other denominations, and a fourth, which is kind of a blending of that. That is this idea of symbolic. The elements are primarily a memorial ceremony of Christ's finished work. And so when you had Martin Luther really putting his life out there, trying to reform the church, Luther never, I think, thought they were going to start a new church, but it became pretty apparent as he nailed his 95 theses to a wall in Wittenberg that God was doing something massive. But there were other people that God was touching, guys like John Calvin, and a close contemporary of John Calvin's, whose name was Ulrich Zwingli. And him and Luther got together. They were trying to sort out. They were all reforming. They were realizing we're not Catholic in the big C anymore. They were trying to sort out, can we work together? Because there weren't just the religious forces. There were some great big political forces, kingdoms in conflict, if you will. And they got together at a famous meeting, and both referred to Luke chapter 22 and 18. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of Jesus. Luther saying, well, it's not like the Catholics with it actually becomes the body and blood of Christ, but there's some kind of special coexistence. And Zwingli going, no, it's more symbolic. That's what Jesus was trying to say. Pointing to verses like 1 Corinthians 11, do this in remembrance of me. Every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you're announcing the Lord's death until he comes. So their idea was sort of like, we'll just go back here to Luke. Their idea in the symbolic sense, which again would be our general kind of sense of how we would practice this, this is, if you could insert Jesus saying, like my body given for you, do this in remembrance of me. Jesus wouldn't necessarily have been saying, this is my physical body, like that this is going to become it. Now we know, obviously, that they couldn't come to an agreement. They sharply disagreed, and you had kind of the Lutherans kind of go on into their way, and the Reform group go on with Calvin and Zwingli that eventually led off to Baptists, which of which we are in that historic train. Now, I had a fantastic professor at seminary, Dr. Benno Shabilsky. I also had the pleasure of having some of his kids in our youth group. Their daughter was one of our junior flower girls, right? You know, and the son was in it, and so we were close friends, and they were in, as the youth pastor, we had a group called POTS, P-O-T-S, Parents of Teens. So we really got to know, and I just love Benno, because Benno used to just really get going on this. And he'd be like, it's not just a symbol, because we often run symbols down. But it's sort of like, as I was thinking, this symbol here, I've worn on my finger for over 30 years. And it's a symbol of my undying love for Enola. And it still makes me emotional. And I feel naked when it comes off. And when it comes off, I need to know where it is. If I don't have this, I know we're still married. But I never want to treat it lightly. I always want to be in possession of it. It's not just a mere symbol. People go to great lengths when they lose their wedding ring to find it, to post rewards, because of the great depth of meaning it has. So don't undermine or don't think as just it's just a symbol, it's not a big deal, we don't even have to do it. No, it is. It is a huge deal. This tank here, what we use for baptisms when we're here, outside of the Battle River or other lakes where we may do it, symbolizes dying, going under the water, dying to Christ, and rising to new life, not our life, the Zoe life, the life of God that only He can provide. Can you be a Christian without being baptized? Yes. Could you die and go to heaven? Yes. But at some point in time, I'm sure you'd get asked, why didn't you get baptized? Maybe there was no water. Who knows? But even in the book of Acts, when an Ethiopian eunuch is having the gospel explained to him by Philip, as they're riding along, as recorded in Acts, he looks over and he says, look, there's like a little puddle, a body of water. Why don't I get baptized? So obviously, it's so key to the gospel that we're baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this sense of unity and oneness with the Trinity, but more than that, that we symbolize dying and rising. He got that from a simple presentation Philip was giving. So baptism isn't just a symbol. It's huge. Now again, it's not a means of grace like Catholic baptism. As a chaplain many years ago in the hospital, if there was an infant who was about to die, we were charged very quickly to try and get the Roman Catholic chaplain and priest on call, because their belief is, if you don't get to that baby and actually baptize them, because the means of grace are moved in heaven when they're baptized, and if that doesn't happen, that baby could go to hell. So we would say it's not a means of grace. Getting baptized doesn't save you. But it's not just some kick-around symbol that we can discard. It has huge meaning and significance. So when we say communion is symbolic, it has huge significance and meaning. That's why I've kind of added this fourth idea that communion, the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist, is not only symbolic, but it's also dynamic, that Christ is spiritually present through the Holy Spirit. Now again, it's not calling anything super special that He isn't when we gather, where two or three are gathered, I am present in their name. But there are times in communion where we sense God is speaking to us, God is comforting us, God is touching us. And so that's why I'd say there is a dynamic element. And I think communion is, for us in our tradition, is kind of an amalgam of that symbolic and dynamic. It's not the literal body of Christ as we see in Catholic churches and transubstantiation. It's not this special melding in like Lutheranism of what we call consubstantiation. It's in the symbolism and in the presence through the Holy Spirit that God can touch us. Now, when Jesus was giving His communion instructions in what we've looked at is Luke chapter 22, that was taught again, and even Paul learned that from Jesus Himself and the other apostles. It was authoritative teaching that was passed down. He was reconfiguring the Passover meal from Exodus chapter 11 and 12. And we'll look at a couple excerpts of that in a minute. I just want to give you a super quick thumbnail sketch of what was going on to just get us all refreshed again. God was using Moses to try and get the Hebrews out of oppression and slavery in Egypt and into the Promised Land. But there was a problem. Does anyone remember the problem? He had a name. Pharaoh. Pharaoh was like, no, it ain't happening. And so God was bringing plagues upon the people of Egypt so that Pharaoh would realize Yahweh is God, and he better let these people go. But Pharaoh's heart was being hardened through significant plagues. And the final one was, if they weren't going to have a special sacrifice of the lamb's blood, then put in the image of a cross over their door frame, the angel of death would take the firstborn. So, are we good to watch that video, Joel? All right, we're just going to have a little fun now. Got to have the volume on high. Do we have volume? Let's start it again.
Such a feeling's coming over me. There is wonder in most everything I see. Not a cloud in the sky. Got the sun in my eyes. And I won't be surprised if it's a dream. I'm on the top of the world.
From the UK, Nolan's Cheddar, seriously strong, resuscitating the little mouse. Well, that's what was going on in Exodus. The blood of Christ was preventing death and picked up in communion the remembrance of the broken body and shed blood of Jesus gives us life when we don't deserve it and we were doomed to suffer death, which is why Paul would say, if we don't believe in the resurrection, we of all people should be most pitied. Saying, because it is real. That's what's happening in the Lord's Supper and communion in the Eucharist. We give thanks because Jesus has let his body be broken and his blood be shed so that we may have eternal life, the Zoe life of God, so that we no longer fear physical death. So communion, the Lord's Supper, Eucharist, helps us connect or reconnect with the past reality of God through the Israelites, the life and death of Jesus, to our present and ultimately to the future reality of God. You see, there is a past, a present, and a future dimension when we gather for communion. We stand in not only 2,000 years of church history, but you add another 3,000 or 4,000 years of God's calling of the Hebrews into the people of Israel, and on to the future, when there will be a new heaven and a new earth, if you will. So in as much as there's a past, a present, and a future reality, there's one reality, and you're either in it or you're not. This, as with baptism, you're either in or you're out. This is when, if you remember the life-giving church, this is a bounded set. You either go under and symbolize and understand, you've given your life away, I've given my life away to God, or we haven't. We can't go halfway. It's all or it's nothing. Are we good for the next one, Joel?
Christians, finally there's a new worship CD that will really fit your lifestyle. It's Worship One Half, with all your favorite worship songs and only half the commitment. When other worship songs are so tedious, this collection can be truly enjoyed at your leisure. With new arrangements to hit songs like
Lord, I give you a part of my heart. I surrender.
Worship relationship with a comfort zone. Your comfort zone.
You're some of what I want. You're some of what I've always needed. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. Some of life is for you. Some of it is for me.
Finally, you can enjoy the sounds of worship and keep your life too.
Love the Lord your God with some of your heart, with some of your soul, with some of your mind, with some of your strength.
With these beautiful favorites, you can feel spiritual without actually being spiritual. It's Worship One Half, Half Committed Devotion. Call now and get the Ethnic Sounds of Idol Worshipper CD, half off. All for just $19.50. It's Worship One Half. Now you can focus partly on the Lord while staying focused on you too. Call with your credit card ready. No further commitment required. Sorry, no rush delivery available.
You see, when you come to Christ's sacrifice on the cross, it's all or nothing. You're in or you're out. We don't have what we call closed communion here, like some traditions do, when you would have to be able to prove that you were faithfully following the Lord and had been baptized and whatnot. But we would say with you, and I say to you this morning, do not join in on this if you're not right with God and if you're not all in. Scripture is very clear on that. If you have something you know you have against a brother or sister, you need to deal with that first. If there's something you need dealt with between you and God, you need to do with that first. It's not just some symbol that you can kind of check off. It's not a part-time thing or a half-hearted thing. It's a whole-hearted thing. We don't earn it, though. Remember that. You're not earning it. We never deserved it. God offered it. We just have to receive it. But we have to receive all of it. You kind of can't go into the baptismal tank, and we always sort of joke, the last part that goes in is, you know, we'll try and keep our wallet out as we go under, you know. It's all. It's all or nothing. Communion, the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper is pregnant with meaning. Again, looking back in this idea of there's a past, present, and future. Where did I go here? It's a time of remembrance. Again, going all the way back to Exodus, which is how the Israelites understood it. That was Jesus' tradition that he was repositioning with the Lord's, the Last Supper in Luke, to head into the early church. Where it says, then your children ask, what does this mean? Why are we doing this ceremony? Why are we having this? And remembering when we put blood on our doorposts. Why? Same reason it's being explained once again. And if it's redundant for you, then just enjoy the time of memory. And maybe God's got something new for you in there. So they were instructed. And you will reply, it's the celebration of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the homes of the Israelites in Egypt. And though he killed the Egyptians, he spared our families and did not destroy us. Then all the people bowed their heads and they worshiped. So once again, Jesus takes his understanding and truth and brings it to the disciples in the upper room that now arrives with us some 2,000 years later. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. There is a past element. There's a remembrance element from the Passover to the Lord's Supper to communion to the Eucharist. So a question for us, what has God done in your life thus far? Something for you to let stir in your heart and your mind as the service continues even throughout the day. So there's a past element, a time of remembrance, but there's also a present time, a time of spiritual nourishment. Jesus had gone through Samaria to a well, and he hadn't been eating, so the disciples were urging Jesus to eat. You got to eat. You got to take care of yourself, you know? And Jesus said, no, I have food that you don't know about. He's got protein bars and energy bars under his tunic. Then Jesus explained, my nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work. And that was true in a special and unique way with Jesus, but that is also true of you and I. Man can't live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's still true to us. That's why Eugene Peterson wrote an amazing book called Eat This Book, when his intention was, the understanding was, that we eat the Bible, we ingest the Word of God so much so that it becomes foremost in our mind and our heart all the time. And we let our life line up with it. We let our habits and patterns become respectful and inhabiting of what the Scriptures teach. So there's a past element, a time of remembrance, a present time, a time of spiritual nourishment. It's communal in nature, which is why we do this. You know, in the early days of the small group movement, and yes, I'll admit I was around for the early days of the small group movement, many of our churches were like, well, we just don't want communion in small groups off the church. Part of it was we're kind of worried if it goes sideways, but there was a legitimate concern in that it is communal. It's something that we do together as a body. The Greek word for communion is koinonia, and it's not quite as popular now, but many years ago there was a lot of koinonia Christian churches, koinonia fellowship. Let's get together for some good koinonia. Anyone remember those days, Doug? Mr. Koinonia. It means participation, communion, common union, which is why we do it as a body. And it's important if we can. Now, we understand there are sometimes sick and shut-ins, and we will go through extra effort to take communion to them through the deacons and whatnot. But ideally, we want to do that together. The term gave expression to the type of relationships that us Christians experienced with God as revealed in Jesus. But it also expressed the type of relationships the early Christians shared with one another that we are meant to share with one another. Understanding basis of unity comes down to the sacrifice of Christ. We can have a whole lot of differences, but we can have a unity that will overcome every one of those differences because of who Jesus was, his death on the cross, his resurrection, and his offer and our reception of that new life and joining together in his church to do what we can to accomplish his purposes. Again, reminder of 1 Corinthians. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? But it's we. It's us. The Hebrews and the Passover became their number one thing. And communion, the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist, is our 1A, and baptism is 1B, if you will. Those are what we call our two ordinances. It's participation. It's participation. Sometimes say it's sort of like the difference between watching baseball or golf, where you're like, not many of us know how to play it. And even if you know how to play it, you're kind of bored watching it. Or the difference between that and playing hockey, where you're really active, you're really in the midst of it, and it's a team game, and you all have to be working in order to do something great, like the Canadian World Juniors did in overtime whatever that was on Wednesday night. Teamwork, participating, doing it all. Who cares who gets the glory? That's communion. That's for us. It's participation. It's not just observation. We're called to participate in it. So the question is, what does God want to do in your life today, this week, throughout the rest of 2023? So there's a past element, a time of remembrance, a present element, a time of spiritual nourishment, and as well a time of anticipation, that future element that is present in it. Every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you're announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. So the question, what is God telling you about your own spiritual journey? The lifetime goal of a Jew was to share the Passover with God in Jerusalem. At the end of the Passover, they would say, next time in Jerusalem. And a lot of early traditions then went, we say the next time with Christ. We all will have had, or perhaps today will be someone's first communion. But there will come a time when we will have had our last. We don't usually know when that will be. Which is why many traditions would say at the end of the communion, next time with Christ. So as we move to the table, examine our hearts as the Bible asks us to. When Jesus celebrated the Passover at the Last Supper, he knew Judas would betray him. There's a little bit of Judas in all of our hearts. So as Paul says, if anyone eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily, that person is guilty against sinning of the body and the blood of the Lord. This is why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking from the cup. For if you eat the bread or drink the cup unworthily, not honoring the body of Christ, you are eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself. If there is something in your heart that you know of or that the Lord is revealing, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse him from every wrong. You can do that right now in your heart. This table is for all who follow Jesus as Lord and Master. I'm going to ask our servers to come up right now. It's for all who would say, Jesus is the CEO, the Lord of my life, the boss, if you will. If you've never done it before, then say, Jesus, I need you in my life. I give my life over to you completely. I'm tired of messing up. I'm tired of trying to run things. People are often challenged. What do I do with Jesus? What should I do? What will we do? What will you and I do? What do we do as a church? We follow and obey. That's what, again, it means to eat this book. We follow and obey. When Jesus says, I have food that you know nothing about in John chapter 4, and the Word of God says, we don't survive on bread alone, but on every word that comes from God's mouth. We recognize we need a humility towards learning the scriptures and serving in community. And we need community because sometimes we don't have it all together. We're not charged with having it all together. We're charged with bringing whatever we have back to the cross, whether it's our sinfulness or even our doubt. Author Mark Buchanan says, here lies the basic flaw of all of our doubt. It can never really be satisfied. No evidence is ever fully, finally enough. Doubt wants always to consume, never to consummate. It clamors endlessly for an answer and so drowns out any answer that might be given it. Dallas Willard always said, yeah, you can doubt your faith, but doubt your doubts. And if you bring doubts, recognize you can surrender them to the Lord Jesus. We don't know how our lives will end. We don't know what 2023 will hold, what fears we may have. But being with Jesus is enough. So once again, on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread. And when he had broken it, he said, this is my broken body, broken for you. Who's going to pray for the bread?
Heavenly Father, we just come before you and we thank you, God, for what you have done for us. This is all about what you have done. We thank you that you sent your Son to be a living example of how we ought to live, but ultimately to lay down his life so that we could have eternal life with you, a life we don't deserve. Father, we just thank you. Jesus, we thank you for what you have done for us. Amen.
Christ broken for you, Doug, and for you, Andrew. Let's eat together, communally, as a body, remembering, being nourished in the present, but also anticipating and knowing the great future. Supper. Jesus took the cup and he said, this is a new covenant, a once and final, where the shed blood will mean no more atonement, no more writhing, just coming to Jesus and renouncing our sins. Who's going to pray for him?
Thank you, Lord, for the price that you paid on the cross for us, for your shed blood and the atonement for our sin. Amen.
Amen. we drink together, remembering, being encouraged, and anticipating next time with Christ. The worship team is going to come on up and lead us in a closing song. If you ever wonder what I'm doing standing up here, you don't have to make eye contact with me. I just want you to know when I see you, I'm praying for you. Praying for what we've spoken of. That you would recognize what God has done for you. That whatever you're in the midst of, God would meet you with some spiritual nourishment. And whatever you face, that you would understand and accept and revel in the future hope. Are there in the foyer. I'll be there afterwards. $5. They cost the church 10. You're welcome to pay 10, but the church has been willing to subsidize. We'll move into that. Unity comes from things like communion. We're really excited. Join in on the Sunday school, if you will, or come hoping to see what God has in store for us as a church.
Let's stand together, shall we, as we sing our closing song.
Upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Turn your eyes to the hillside where justice and mercy embrace. There the Son of God gave his life for us, and our measureless debt was erased. Jesus, to you we lift our eyes. Jesus, our glory and our prize. We adore you, behold you, our Savior ever true. Oh, Jesus, we'll turn our eyes to you. Turn your eyes to the morning and see Christ the Lion awake. What a glorious dawn, fear of death is gone, and we carry his life in our veins. Adore you.
true. Oh, Jesus, we turn our eyes to you. Jesus, unto you we lift. Turn our eyes to you.
Blessings on you. Go in peace.